sense.
This is the
Antioch Worship Leadership Podcast,
a podcast about worshiping diversely together.
Have mercy.
Let me say it one more time. Antioch Worship Leadership Podcast,
a podcast ministry of Madison Church.
Oh, I got
welcome to episode 3 of the Antioch Worship Leadership Podcast. This episode was recorded live at the Antioch Worship Leadership Training, happened on September 17, 2016. I was joined by Shelley Fineweaver, Director of Worship at Madison Square Campus, and we discussed the work of Sandra Maria Van Opstal in front of a live audience. Sandra's the author of The Next Worship, Glorifying God in a Diverse World. She's a worship leader with lots of experience leading congregations and worship teams to worship diversely. We talk a little bit about hospitality metaphors in worship and conclude by discussing a little audio clip from comedian Kev on stage. Hope you enjoy this episode. Thanks.
So welcome to Antioch. And today we have Shelley Fineweaver, who's the Director of Worship at Madison at the Square.
Hello.
Hi. You want to say anything about yourself for people that weren't here at the Antioch meeting today and don't know who you are?
I am new to the job.
Yeah.
Slightly, and still learning, and I lay down my inadequacy.
Okay. Is there anybody else that wants to say something about Shelley?
I love watching her worship.
Yeah.
She's wonderful.
She certainly is.
Very encouraging.
Excellent supervisor.
Yeah. That was, yeah, and there's no kick.
Are you brown nosing?
I'm not going to dare ask anybody. And I'm Eric, and if you've listened to this before, you've already heard about me, so that's plenty much. We're meeting today. This is the real Antioch meeting, and we're going to be talking today about heart songs, and we're going to start off by talking a little bit about someone that has written a tremendous amount about worshiping diversely together that I think Shelley is an emerging super fan of.
So, love her so much.
This is Sandra Maria Van Opstal,
mm-hmm.
And we have a nice picture of her back here, her 4 books that she wrote.
My phone is ringing.
That's okay. That will happen. We're going to have all kinds of excitement.
No, but I could turn the ringer off. That would be helpful. Yes, it works like that. Thank you, Libby.
You want to tell us a little bit about what it is about Sandra that really turns you on?
So not what I'm going to talk about in a minute, but just like a
short... Why did you start talking to me about her this summer already?
Well, I was looking for something that's been written recently about worshiping diversely. I know that we're not alone in this mission that we have.
And we're two white people talking about worshiping diversely, so let's kind of hit the irony
off
the bat.
Yeah, I think so. Definitely. So I'm no expert, and I wanted to read from people who've been doing this longer than me, who have an experience. Even I looked especially for writers who were people of color. Someone who's been worshiping in places where they are somewhat the minority, people of color, Diana, don't get heard as often, right? Your voices aren't often. So I wanted to read a book that would help me hear more outside of my own experience. So Sandra Maria Van Opstal was one person that really stuck out to me as I just started searching on Amazon. And I looked at reviews of different books. And she is somebody who's worked, she's led worship at CCDA, Christian Community Development Association conferences. She's worked for years in InterVarsity, which tends to be a highly white-sized group, I think, but they are moving towards multicultural stuff all the time, and she's one of their leading voices for them.
So Van Opstal sounds really Dutch. Is
she? Yes. You know, she's not. She's Latina.
Her husband is.
Right. Right. And so she's also done stuff at Cowan College for this worship symposium.
She's really good.
And on the back of this particular book, she's reviewed by Brenda Salter McNeil, right, who is a person who writes a lot about reconciliation in the church. You might recognize her name, or also John Perkins, the CCDA founder, and John Whitvliet. So these are pretty, like, far, and John Whitvliet, who works at the Calvin Institutes for Worship. And these are just kind of far end of the spectrum people, and they both give glowing reviews of who she is. She's a church in Chicago that she leads, and she has a really diverse congregation, and she's been in this world of trying to help worship leaders learn more about it for like 25 years. So I felt like she's the real deal.
I've heard her talk before, and she's a knockout speaker and is coming to Grand Rapids in a couple weeks. So we want to invite you to come. And I know you're probably thinking that it will cost a lot and can I afford it? It's $10.
What's the date?
October 1 on Saturday. It starts at 9 and it goes till 2 in the afternoon. They have a lunch for another $10, so all told $20.
Where is it?
It is at Oakdale Park Christian Reformed Church, which is kind of right down the road. And so, like, to have somebody, I want to call her a heavy hitter, but she doesn't come across that way at all.
She knows her stuff.
Right.
Totally.
And she's lived it. And she's worked hard at being a cross-cultural leader and having, cultural...
competency.
Cultural competency, yeah. She doesn't just stand up there and hope it's going to happen. Like, she analyzes how she's looking at folks, how, you know, her stance, her dress, her, you know, so, I mean, she works hard, and I don't think she comes across that way, but she works hard to be able to relate to people on many levels and from lots of different cultures, and she trains other people to do the same stuff.
Yeah.
She thinks deeply about details, and that's the kind of thing that I think we're totally ready for and totally not doing.
Well, and we'll never get it all the way right, but if we never try, we'll never get anywhere.
Right, and that's one of the things she talks about all the time.
Yeah. So, now you have some notes. Did you cover all that?
I didn't. Did you want me to? I thought you had a video.
Well, yeah. Do you want me to show that right
now? Show the video.
Okay, I'm going to show the video. Thank you, Xfinity, for continuing to offer me internet connection. Okay. And yeah, we know the screen's off center. We can't do anything about it.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Diverse worship is more than representation or music. It's so much more. It's the kind of environment and space you create as a community. It's what people step into. It's their encounter with God. And my heart is really to help people develop processes of change in worship that honor what has been and invite people to fully participate in what you're creating. Not just, oh, come in and sing a language song or read the scripture in Spanish or could you sing this verse in Korean. I want it to be an experience where people come in and they know that they are fully free to shape the worship experience. Most discussions on diverse worship and multicultural worship are around hospitality. We talk about wanting to include a particular people group that's in our community. We talk about wanting to include a particular ethnic group that's already in our church, but we're trying to create spaces where their voice can be heard. And almost all the conversations I have, people are asking about that question. How can our church be more welcoming to fill in the blank? How can we create spaces where this particular people group can feel at home? I would like to move the discussion further to solidarity, where it's not only that people are welcome into the space, but we're understanding who they are and what they experience that may be distinct to them, and then standing with them in that experience. And then beyond that, communicating mutuality or need. So, it would be nice if we could have more African Americans in our church, but we need to have African Americans in our church because they can teach us something about what it means to walk with God in areas that we have not yet walked with Him. As a community, they have a history, they have a legacy, and their story comes out in their worship.
That cut it off? It may have.
Our picture and understanding of who God is grows so much as we encounter people of different ethnic and cultural backgrounds and people of different generations. What their experience of God is, what's relevant from the scriptures, it's just deepened as you are able to worship across cultures and enter into people's cultural expressions of worship. Your understanding of God is not only changed, it grows. God becomes bigger than just you in your own space, in your own location. He becomes the God of the world, a universe God, a big God. And I think that when we are able to engage not only worship practices, but prayers for communities that are different than us, we catch a small glimpse of just a tiny glimpse of God's heart for the world.
So this is the book that she's going to be, if you go to the training, you get the book, right?
Mm-hmm.
How much does the book cost? Just off the bat.
$11.
So you get a discount of $1 off the book and hear the author for free.
So to me, that is a place to be. you can get material and you can hear from someone who will inspire you to increase your understanding of who God is and lead other people into that. Like, so I don't know that you have the ability to come to this workshop, but I'm so excited. She's like,
And I've heard her talk before at the Worship Institute, and actually the pastor for Oakdale Park was there.
Mm-hmm.
We were sitting in the front, and it was like standing room only in this teeny little classroom. It was about this size, and I bet there was 40 or 50 people in there, and they had to tell people you can't crowd the door because we have to be able to exit. It was a fire. So she's really good. And I know it's very close to our worship retreat, and since we don't want to ask her to stay an extra week and come to our worship retreat, I would encourage you to come to Oakdale.
And maybe we'll be able to invite her here another time. She has a church in Chicago, I mentioned that earlier, and she clearly has deep passion, and I think she's open to coming.
Yeah.
I don't know, but... I'm hoping that
she's on my bucket list of people to interview for this stuff. So.
Bucket list, make it your tomorrow list.
Yeah. That is such an optimistic way of putting that.
So I was going to just get us to think a little bit about what it means to have diverse worship and what that experience is like. So I want you to close your eyes. If you're listening to the podcast, you can close yours too.
Should I put music on at this point?
Yeah. So I want you to think back to the first time you attended church that you just really met God. It could also be a church where you didn't meet God, but one that was really like maybe your first experience of church. So when you close your eyes, picture yourself there if possible. And think about details like what were people dressed like? What were they saying? What were they doing? Where were they in the sanctuary or in the building? And put yourself in that space for just a minute and think about it. Cultural aspects of the first church that you were in, the one that shaped your vision of what church should be or what it is. So when you're in those places, how would you, let me say this out loud, but how would you describe the worship style of that place? Is it reflective? Is it exuberant? Is it liturgical? Is it unplanned? How would you describe it? Make it one word. Now, imagine that you're able to talk to the pastor, like you're walking up to the pastor now, or someone in the congregation, or someone who leads worship, or just someone else who does a ministry there. How would they have described what happens in that space, in that church? Would they have the same idea as you? Or would people have different opinions of what's happening there? Just kind of think about. Okay. Now, one more thing before you open your eyes. I'm pretty sure that most of you have been to a few different types of worship services in your life. Right? So I want you to think now of something quite different from the first place you were. Whatever that may be. So for you, it's probably different than the person sitting next to you. What's a church service where you were that's quite different? Notice those same things, details about what was like. So was that church service liturgical, reflective, unplanned, exuberant, crazy? What was that service like? Okay. Oh, sorry, I only said one more, but there is one more scenario I want you to imagine, and that is take some of those people you talked to at your first service and invite them to a meal, and some of those people that you met, maybe talked to at your second service that you would have been with, invite them to that same meal. And think about, how they'd get along. What might be the places where they weren't totally comfortable with each other? So, one of the ways that Sandra Maria van Opstal describes encountering Christ is something that we hear about in the Gospels, right? In Luke, there's an illustration of the master's invitation to a great banquet feast, right? And that feast has no favoritism at all at that table. There are social elite as well as those from highways and byways. So people that you might have met in those two church services coming together, right? I mean, this isn't a new concept, but we know that's going to happen. And I just want to know, like, how awkward is that? Like, what are the conversations these people are going to have with each other sometimes? There's awkward dinner conversation, right? So she talks about that. And you know what? I avoid parties that are awkward.
I almost always avoid parties just altogether.
So, I mean, is it surprising that our church services are places where we are segregated by culture, right? There's a lot of awkward stuff that's going to happen when you go. I mean, it's beautiful. Oh, certainly it's beautiful, but it's going to be work, right? If our table is an intimate and unique place of communion, Sandra says, shouldn't we Christians be able to share a meal about the painful moments of disconnect? It would be easy if we were all clones, but God, in his wisdom, did not create us that way. As individuals, we are different, and as communities, we are different. The way we communicate and relate is shaped by culture, and the result is tension and awkwardness. In this world, there's just going to be stuff, right? So we imagine this beautiful place, but the truth is, when we get around that table, it's still we're gonna like stick our foot in our mouth, because I know I do that all the time, even with people from my own culture. Oh, fuck you! But like when I get around people whose backgrounds are really different from mine, you know, like these kinds of things happen. So those awkward things come from lack of exposure, maybe, to other people's cultures, from preferences, from fear. Right? There are lots of things. And Sandra, in her book, she talks about all kinds of those three things, the lack of exposure, preferences, and fear. And every chapter that she has in this book, because I have a copy of this, I actually bought, before I knew that I could get it cheaper, a copy for all my worship leaders early, before I knew she was coming. I was like, this lady, she's the woman we have to read.
She's the chosen one. She'll show us the way to the Father.
Hopefully she'll listen to this podcast. Anyway,
I'll send it to her. Be like, look out for the lady that was
the crazy person.
She's been stalking you for months.
At the end of every chapter, she has key concepts from her from her chapters. In the first chapter that I was giving you a little pieces from, her key concepts are worship is cultural and contextual. Worship is where all of that culture stuff comes out, and our contexts shape it. God calls us to worship Him together across cultures. Cultural preferences and differences inevitably lead to tension, and God intended diversity, and we should live into the future reality of that beloved community, His kingdom, now. So she has some, she sums it up really well. I love the way she writes. She has little anecdotes, but then she's very able to kind of pull the stuff out for you. She has reflection questions, which are some of those that I gave you a little while ago. Close your eyes and think about these things. And then discussion questions and a prayer, because she said ultimately these things are going to bring us closer to God or farther from God. Right? All these things are things that we need to be laying down in front of God and reflecting with Him and praying about. And so I just kind of wanted to give you a couple of like tastes of what she might talk about, and you and seeing her is even better, and experience. So I'm really plugging this workshop, but bigger than that, we're going to have some leftovers of these books because I bought a whole bunch. So if some of you come and you get a book, then I can actually hand some of these books forward to other folks. I just think it would be really great for us all to literally be on the same page in this book sometime this year, and talking about, because not only does she have these chapters that help us think, in the back of the book she's got, let me just tell you this, a World Assembly International Conference Songs Appendix. So she's got song titles and the language that they're in, ones that she's used at World Conference, because she's led worship in lots of different multicultural places. Then another appendix called Songs for Crossing Cultures. So just names of the songs and the artist that does them. And then like websites for, oh, where's the one where she just lists all the different styles? I can't even find the most useful thing back here, right? She has many useful things. Oh, worship movements and artists. So she has an artist movement called Fred Hammond. His style is Black Gospel. His website is www.fredhammond.com. Go down the line, a bunch of Black Gospel. Then some CCM people that you may have heard of, or maybe not, Chris Tomlin. Or Hillsong, The Brilliance, David Crowder, Gunger. And then some of these people are CCM or CCM Americana, she calls it. Then she's got bilingual hymns. She's got traditional hymns. She's got Latino CCM, Latino / gospel. She's got Latino folk. She exposes you and gives you resources and says, hey, you know what? This takes some work, but I'm going to help you and hold your hand along the way. And she also has just really great stories about training worship leaders. And like one guy who was Korean, and she encouraged him to drop his guitar. And the story goes that like he said, I'm my guitar, I'm gonna feel like I don't like really awkward, and how will I lead, and I'm gonna actually feel totally naked, right? I hope he had a flesh suit on when he did that.
Yeah, I'm hoping that wasn't the one.
But so he's leading worship, and he figures out that without that guitar between him and the people, like this microphone between me and you, he was actually able to relate more. Just more directly, and his worship became more authentic, and he was able to really connect with people on a deeper level. And he never would have done that without somebody who was coaching him. So he talks about, Sandra Maria Van Opstel talks about how when we're working together as leaders, we actually need to coach each other, not just through worship, sung worship, but through our artistic worship. We need to consider the details. How am I dressing that might be holding people back? How am I leading that might be holding people back from connecting with God and seeing this God who is a bigger God? And what are the details that make the Latino folk in the room feel like this might be home for them today, right? So can we figure out and work on ways to include more people at the table, right? And give people a chance to not always have those super awkward moments, right? Why is that person dressed in that, you know? And what even is that? Is that a shirt or a dress or what? You know, like she takes away the blinders of like what we call normal, you know? So I think I'm starting to just
blend. Are you good?
Okay. So Sandra Maria Van Opstel wrote a book called The Next Worship. She's going to talk about it. She's going to teach on it. I encourage you to come. And if you haven't gotten this book from me yet at the Square, Ben, I think you haven't. Kathy Jo, I haven't given you yours yet. Let's connect. And I can actually give you one tomorrow. And I can give you my extras after that. So, hooray!
Yeah. Well, I want to pick up on some of the things that you said just in a couple slides here. Last year, we talked a lot about musical homes, which is kind of our Madison metaphor for genres. Everybody comes from some kind of a musical home, or if you want to think about it as families. Some of us are from blended families. Some of us are from families where, you know, both parents did the same thing. And so from a musical culture standpoint, these are kind of six that tend to be who folks at Madison here come from. So is there anybody in here that, like, you identify with one of those pretty strongly?
Oh, you gotta click away some Xfinity.
Yeah, Xfinity's gonna keep doing that, it looks like.
Traditional hymns, classic praise and worship, contemporary praise and worship, global praise, contemporary gospel, and traditional gospel. So your question is,
yeah, what communities do you guys come from? You had to say, like, okay, my childhood, early adulthood was in one of these.
That church that you imagine first closing.
They want to say there's a lot.
I think I was more of a mix of contemporary and traditional.
I was definitely raised with traditional hymns. Some classic praise and worship, probably a little bit more contemporary praise and worship.
I sometimes identify myself as a denominational mutt. Which it gets reflected here. So when you ask that question, I'm thinking, yep, I can check each one of the categories depending on which church I was in, because it was from Christian Reformed to Baptist to non-denominational to Assemblies of God and now to Christian Reformed but at Madison Square. So it depends. But at first place was traditional. What question, Joyce, that would be kind of the same for me? But most recently, before coming to Madison, would have been contemporary. I had something really interesting when you asked that question. How did you phrase it? Go back to one of your first places of being met by God. And so, if you were to have asked me, you know, just generally speaking, what type of musical home speaks to me or how am I met by God, I probably would not have gone back to the first place that I was worshiping. It would not have, and yet that was the first place that came to mind. It was actually holding a hymnal with my dad on Easter Sunday and singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Hallelujah. And so supersede, I guess maybe saying to me that the Holy Spirit, who's bigger than any of these genres, actually can speak and break into any of the genres. And it was a context where there were other people or other Sundays where you would look around, you'd be singing of the joy of the Lord, and you'd look around at everybody's faces, and you're like, your face does not match what you are singing. And yet, God was present. Mm-hmm. And
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's sociology research out there that says that the older we get, the more conservative we become. Not necessarily politically, although there's implications for that, but that we tend to pull back to what is familiar. And familiar as we have encountered over our lifespan. So like the last memories to go are your childhood memories. It's kind of like that, that as we age, at a certain point, we start pulling back to the familiar. Which is, I mean, when we talk to folks about songs that they sing on their deathbed, it is those like way back songs that are the ones that they can still tap into. So even if it's not resonating with us today, where you started from in your Christian journey, it has an impact. There is some shaping that happens there that's really important. So
I can juxtapose that same song from that early childhood memory to this last Easter, where we sang the same song in our worship circle at North with a totally different style.
Yeah,
and
totally
was greatly met by God in that. And for me, as somebody who's not super musical, the power of what was met in that was the confession of the language, I mean, the words that were there. I was you know, the Holy Spirit broke into my soul through the confession of, yes, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
So, and we're going to come back to this idea of musical homes over and over in Antioch. It starts, we've started doing some, our own research about how we do worship, and we're going to talk about this a bit on the retreat, about, okay, what is some of the research that we've been doing? When we started measuring what are we doing at our campuses, it's kind of like, okay, we're going to test the temperature of the water in the pool, see how warm it is. Because if nobody wants to swim in the pool, it'd be good to know if it's frigid or boiling. So, and I don't know how to make that stop happening. Here we go.
Not the water in the pool.
Yeah, the slide getting kicked off. Yeah, but so in terms of just summarizing this, all of our campuses, you can tell that there is intentionality about being welcoming in the sense that we have leaders of many different ethnic groups on the platform making decisions about worship. We actually select more songs than is proportionate to the numbers in the congregation across sites. And
select more songs.
More songs written by people of color proportionally than there are people of color in each congregation. So most of our congregations are somewhere between 20 and 30% people of color to people who are white, and our song mix tends to be around 30% by songwriters who are people of color. But the feedback is also that our church runs on pretty white rules. And so we're looking at, okay, so there's some things that we're doing really great and some stuff that we need to work on. So from Sandra's kind of hospitality metaphor, that a lot of the discussions are about hospitality. And if you think about it, that's sort of a power position argument that, like, we are inviting people in to be able to be in charge, where you get to invite somebody else over. It's your home that you're inviting them to. And so if this is our home and not my home, what does that mean? And so as a metaphor, but it's maybe in some cases it's really not, whose worship culture decides what's on the menu, musical menu, topics in the sermon menu, all that kind of stuff? Who can change the seating? So who can make changes just to the basic structure of how we do things? What are the table manners? How long does a meal last? Where do the kids sit? And what's okay to discuss over dinner? These are non-musical cultural aspects of worship. So we are worship designers as worship leaders. We get or are empowered to make these kind of choices. So what are we going to do? Whose worship culture are we going to say, this is the default? This is what normal looks like.
The culture and those decisions speak to our structures, right, our systems, mm-hmm. how things work within our churches. So we're making all these choices that look pretty, right? We have people that come in through the door that are lots of different colors, coming from lots of different cultures, and we're choosing songs that work. But these sorts of things, if they remain dominant culture, the dominant culture decides these sorts of things, we're still not actually practicing hospitality well.
Mm-hmm. It's a step. But it's not.
Well, certainly, it's a good step.
But these are a lot deeper steps. So, I mean, here's kind of Sandra's question. Can you have hospitality without mutuality?
Can you say that again?
Can you have hospitality without mutuality? To say my life would be forever unbalanced if you weren't a part of it. You know, we're... So if we wanted to use, like, a parallel example of, like, white privilege, we could say things like, it's white privilege to know that if you decide that you want to not vote out of a sense of protest, that your life won't change. Hmm. That, like, you know, the political ramifications on your life are going to be so little that you can decide that, like, you know, I don't want to smudge on my moral character. by voting, but it's not actually going to affect me in a real sense. Or to say, like, if I don't talk about something with my kids, they don't have to be exposed to it, so they won't get hurt. That's privilege.
Mm-hmm. Even just thinking about what we're doing today, so Eric and I sitting here talking about multicultural worship. I mean, we got a guy, we got a girl, that's cool, that's sort of balanced.
Yeah.
Well, we pretty much come from the same musical home,
yeah.
culture.
And doing this, talking about diversity with two white people is really weird.
Mm. And wrong.
And I got to do a talk at a social work class where both of us were white guys talking about Black Lives Matter movement, and we pointed out the irony of that immediately. Mm. So these are the questions we have to ask. It's kind of the difference between love and power. Where's your motivation? Or what are you trying to do as a worship leader? Are you leading out of a sense of love, like my life would not be the same if you weren't a part of it, versus power, which is like, I'm going to make allowances for you to be a part of my life. Thank you, Xfinity.
There's either cancel or you can choose to say you're not
right here.
The next time it pops up.
Maybe I can just. I'm going to turn it off.
No. Oh, okay.
Then I could do that too, I guess. Okay, so. Okay, so. In terms of love and power, oh wow, that came out so weird looking. We're not even going to look at that. I changed the aspect ratio to see if I could get the slides to fit on the screen better, but that didn't fix it. But it did screw up how the slides look. So the big idea here is that I want you to imagine for a second if you were running, say, a military unit or a firefighter's unit. Okay, if you were the person in charge. There are two ways to get people to do things. One is that you set up consequences that if they don't do what you say, something bad happens. And there are the kind of people that motivate by saying, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to love you. And people want to do what that person wants to do because they love them. So, for example, they've polled firefighters about what are the kind of fire chiefs that you would follow into a burning building.
Hmm.
It's not the people who use power, which is basically, in a worship's context, it's the ability to choose or not choose or to make allowances or to make room for. That's power. I can turn it on or off. The firefighters that will follow their fire chief into a burning building do it because their fire chief tells them that they're good at something, that they feel a sense of comradeship, like we're brothers and sisters in this. And so if you go in, my life would be forever changed if you don't come out. So I'm going to go in with you, and I'm going to rescue you. And if you die, I'm crying at your funeral. You know, versus, well, if he wants to go in there, totally fine. But I'm out here with the hose. You know, that's more of like, I can do this by the book, or I can do it because I care. And I think as worship leaders, like when we get to talk about structures and choices, that's kind of important. Mm-hmm. We have so much responsibility. This isn't just volunteer position, like I've got an extra hour on Sunday, I guess I could lead worship, or I could bring cookies, or I could, you know, set up cones so that people know where to park. All those things are important, but the aspects of power versus love are so different for worship leading.
What's up, y'all? It's your boy Kev on stage. I went to white church today.
Let's pause right there. Okay, so... I'm using this as an example. I forgot it fired as soon as I go into this slide. What happens when we cross cultures? What are great examples of feeling that sense that, like, I need you, or your culture feeds me in a way that I haven't been fed before. Here was my hoped for thing, was that I would find examples of numerous people kind of crossing the line into somebody else's culture and then reflecting on it. I couldn't find any examples of the many out there on YouTube of white people going to a black church and talking respectfully about it afterwards. And there was quite a few examples of it going the other direction. Not that those are the only two directions that it could go. Okay, so we're not talking about any of the Hispanic cultures or Asian cultures or African. I mean, we're skipping large groups of people, so don't think this is like a, it's either this or that. And that, like, all white churches are the same, or that all black churches are the same, because they're not. There's a breadth of diversity within categories. But I think, I'll just say it like this. This guy, I think being around white people, you learn to talk about the difference in ways that are more respectful than if that's a really unfamiliar thing. So maybe we could do that as Antioch, like have, you know, some of us that are white leaders to be able to talk in a respectful way on video that would talk about this. But I want you to listen to this. This guy is he's a Christian comedian, and he moved to California and was looking for a church to attend. And he literally, like, usually he makes videos in this room in his house, and his kids are interrupting, or his wife is interrupting, or he takes questions from his fans and then answers them on these little videos, and they're hysterical and super funny. And this one, he's like, he was so taken away that he's like shooting it in the parking lot. It's really good. So let's hear what Kev on stage says about this.
Let me tell you something. This is the most different experience of church I've ever been to in my life. I went to all black churches all my life. Church at White Church began at 11:30. The preacher was done and gone from the pulpit at 12:19. 49 minutes from beginning to the preacher being down. They then did altar call, communion, and announcements, and offering, and church was over at 12:28. 58 minutes from beginning to end. Let me tell you how different it is. Praise and worship, they sing three songs, start at 11:30, down by 11:45. As the praise team walks off, the preacher walks on. He starts preaching at 11:45. The doors are closed, nobody else can come in, you guys gotta watch church. In another section, the overflow section. He preached for 35 minutes and he's done. Me and Melissa are like, what is happening? Church ain't supposed to be like that. And we told each other, we're just brainwashed. They did offering while the lady was doing the announcement. They didn't even ask for an offering. They just started passing the plates around and people start giving. They didn't say, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Will ye say, wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offering. Ye are they didn't even say the word offering, man. 49 minutes, an hour total, and we done? We sing, we preach, we go home. I don't know how I feel. We haven't found a church home, and I would love to go to this church, but part of me feels like this isn't the right thing because I'm just so used to one way. But let me tell you something. I love the fact that they ain't no extra. They have cut out all of the extra. We kept communion and wasn't no power, power, Lord, power, power, Lord, we need your power. There was none of that. They just passed the communion. You took it and they were done. They didn't even say anything about it. It was crazy. It boggles my mind that their church is so different. But the most important part, the word of God was taught the same way. He talked about Solomon. He had some funny jokes. He had a lot of word in him. It was a little straight to the point. Wasn't no whooping and hollering. But I remember what he said. It was crystal clear. I love it. So I think I might be going to a white church. Let me show you a little clip of what it was like when I picked up Zay Zay from Children's Church. Yeah. shall slide. Zay Zay said this children's church is the most awesome thing he's ever been to. JoJo said, this is JoJo's version of church. We came in. This is exactly what he said. Joe, what did you do? We came in. I built a project. I played with toys. There was story time. There was a snack. And it was over. It wasn't that long. That's exactly what JoJo said about children's church. So, help me, guys. Help me understand. Is it okay? Have I been brainwashed? Is it okay to do something new? White church might be the way to go. I think I may join. I'm not certain, but I think I may.
Okay, I want to know why people are laughing.
Because he's telling the truth.
Yeah.
So I grew up in a Baptist church, and half the time, they were loud, and they would talk. You could not understand what they were saying. And it was like, I started church, my church started at 6 o'clock because they started breakfast and everything. Service started at 7:15. We did not get out of there until probably about 12:30.
Yeah.
That's why I'm laughing.
Other people? Why are you laughing? My husband always went to different schools for kids too, different kind of churches. So we go to the Bethlehem Hostel or some boys in Chicago. And after an hour and a half or 2 hours, you'd be looking at his watches and I'm starving, okay? You know, so. You have to preface the offering with lots of scripture and songs and preaching music. And it's just different. It's just very, very different from my experience.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's going to be like starting is the fun of that. You need to eat it.
I know when Ashley's dad was here visiting, and I brought him to Madison and for service, and it was just cut and dry. We were out here quick, and he's like,
so he put his finger on the pulse of what it feels like, right?
Yeah.
And I think what I love about this guy too is like his genuine sort of surprise, right? And he wasn't like this one wait, like he's curious. Is this okay? You know,
yeah,
like
that's what's good.
So he says, you know, all these great things happen. They did it faster. Right? Is that okay? It doesn't seem right. Why doesn't it seem right to me? You know, so he's really questioning, like, his own cultural trap. Like, not that it's a cultural trap to love your own church, right? But, like, when you experience something else, what is it inside you that just goes, is that okay? Like, is that what church is supposed to be? So, you know, I mean, meeting God, is it tied up in how long we do things? Sometimes, right?
And he has another follow-up video, like, okay, I have not watched every of the hundreds of Kev on Stage videos, so I can't vouch for everything that the guy said, but all the ones I looked at so far have been spot on,
so
really solid.
Can we say it? Kev on Stage?
Kev on Stage.
Like K-E-V.
On Stage.
On Stage. And just, you can Google that on.
Yeah.
Or look it up on YouTube.
He's got a follow-up on him generally, genuinely wrestling with, have I been brainwashed into one cultural way to worship? That's about 15 minutes long. I would highly recommend it just as an example of a person who's really, really struggling with, has my understanding of God been highly shaped by culture, and is there a way to worship that can be informed by somebody else's culture that can make me grow? For me, Diana, like I remember so well going to like Bethel Pentecostal and realizing like, the first thing that struck me, people welcomed me here and they didn't know who I was. And I'm clearly a visitor. I'm clearly not dressed the right way. I wasn't dressed up enough. And I was welcomed. And people would make sure that I knew what was going on. You know, if it was an A and B selection. And I'm like, oh, what does that mean? Somebody would whisper and tell me, this is what we do here.
Hmm.
And like, people are... The whole congregation seemed to shepherd me through the service.
Mm-hmm.
And they would tell me, like, if you need to leave because you need to go home, that's okay. It's not rude.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, does anybody do that? Like, in my church? Like, would we welcome an outsider, you know, who's an outsider, and, like, talk to them about, this is the way we do it. These are the manners. And,
mm-hmm.
and it's good.
I think it's really sobering that you could not find good examples of, you know, white people visiting predominantly black churches and saying positive things. That's really sobering to me.
There's some that were, they started out okay, and then it got into mockery. And we talked about that prepping for this, about if that's okay to show that. You know, like, no, we decided not to.
So I'm wondering, though, maybe even here, if, you know, we're not videotaping it or anything, but I found myself being stretched in the other way. So I grew up in kind of what he's talking about. We were done. I mean, I remember growing up, my grandpa would literally set his watch because he wanted to see if we were done within 60 minutes. And that became the topic of conversation over dinner. If the service went 5 minutes over or something like that, it was much more about the length of time than it was about how were we met by God.
Mm-hmm.
So to begin to worship in some of the other denominations that I mentioned and other churches that I described, I for the first time began to feel and experience God meeting me in a different way than the rigid 59-minute way. So I'm curious of just those in the room, ways that maybe we can do a counter to what we just heard here at Koinonia. And I was stretched out of my original way of worshiping and appreciate this. I'm making myself good.
I just love the idea of singing it enough times that you can get used to the words and it kind of sinks down into your soul where it, like, where you can, for me, it's like, it stops being words and it becomes words with feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Where, like, I'm singing it till it feels true, too.
Mm-hmm.
That helps me get out of my head. And I kind of need that, actually.
I think, honestly, maybe the first time that I went to a church where people did that, I was in high school. I think that might have been the first time. I went with a friend to her apostolic church. Very charismatic place. I don't remember it being really... it was very culturally different from my church. I don't remember if it was racially different. I think it was a little bit more diverse than mine. But that singing things over and over again, like, it really, at first, was something that struck me as, like, what am I supposed to do now? You know? So sitting there just feeling like, so I was done talking to God, like, 5 times back. And honestly, that happened to me this morning in our worship time, too. And I feel really bad because I was, like, leading with you. But, like, when you kept singing,
yes,
the, we give you all the glory, there was a time when I actually put my hand on you at one point because I was like, I think the majority of us are done. Maybe because I was done 3 times ago. But, you know, I mean, there's this sense.
Of glory to give to God.
How crazy is that? Right? I just have this sense, like, it, I don't know. So I wanted to let it go. But there's that struggle, right? Of, like, this, like, is this okay? Like, what does it mean? Do other people have their minds wandering right now? Are we all doing this? So, like, when I was in that place as a kid, then, you know, I just really struggled with, is it just me? Is that just how I grew up? Or is this just a different way to meet God? Are they really meeting God? Or did they make that up? You know what I mean? You know, and, like, these are the questions that I ask because I didn't meet God like that for the whole of my life up until that point. You know? So it's like, well, how can they say they're meeting God? What does that even mean? Like, they're, you know, so.
I don't remember that even coming up.
Really?
I don't. And now if
it just struck you right away.
My parents may have talked about this, but it's just not standing out to me that we talked about whether we were met by God. I don't think that was even a concern.
Oh, right. So your parents wouldn't say it in your church. You know,
I don't think anybody worried about that.
One of the things that struck me after worship in a very rote style where there was beautiful liturgy and beautiful language used in the church that I was first growing up in, but nobody explained why we were doing what we were doing. Nobody contextualized it. Nobody explained the meaning of baptism or why we're saying these words or connecting it to our lives. We were supposed to just kind of know that or pick up on it, I guess. And so even away now from just the length of time or the amount of repetition, it was going into some other churches where people would do a brief poem, and this is why we do this. And now we're going to sing this. It might be new to you to sing it over and over and over again. Here's historically why that happens. Here's what it does in the souls of some people. And just that little teacher was like, oh, okay, now I can enter in.
So do you think that the parallel would be if we sang like a hymn and said, like, this is getting, this is pretty heavy theology that we're singing really, really fast where you can't reflect on it? Mm-hmm. And that might be new to some of you, to have to sing so many
words.
And you don't get the, you know, like, we're on to the next sentence. Sorry, you didn't catch all that.
Mm.
To be like, that might be unfamiliar too.
Mm. I experienced that transition. I grew up in contexts where we sang a lot of praise choruses. And then when I went off to college, I went to a church with a very formal liturgy, and I sang hymns for the first time in my life. Mm. And I was shocked by how fast the words were going past me and how fast liturgy moves when it's planned. And I felt like I didn't have time to think through the words that I was saying, and the whole congregation was already moved on, and I was like, I didn't finish reading that paragraph.
Well, I said the words, but my heart didn't.
But I didn't mean them yet.
Yeah.
But I stayed with that church for a while. And after going to that church and saying some of the same liturgies, I would find later in the week that somebody would say a phrase that reminded me, and suddenly the words of the liturgy were coming out of my mouth. And I had internalized them not during the service, but over the long period of time attending this one church.
Mm-hmm.
And so the same repetition and internalization happened, just in a very different way than I was used to.
Mm-hmm.
I totally agree. For me, the first time that I paid attention to song lyrics that I can remember, I don't know if this is such a great thing to close on, but... Okay, so I'm a middle school boy. And there's a hymn that has a line, intercourse at hearth or board. And my ears pricked up. And I started thinking about the words. And I was not sure that was okay to say in church.
Intercourse
at
hearth or board.
So I'll let you just kind of meditate on that for a little bit. You can Google that later. But it, trust me, it's in there. You can find it.
What? I have no idea what hymn you're talking about.
That's what he's,
I couldn't tell you the name of it. I know it's in there. Because I've looked it up before just to make sure that I didn't misremember. No, that's for real. So
what was our closing?
Our closing thought is that how we learned about God in one culture, that when we start worshiping diversely together, that we start learning about God through the lens of each other's cultures. And any one starting spot culturally to learn about God isn't necessarily the only way. But it takes a lot of humility. And it's kind of this beautiful unfolding.
Have you heard the song by that name? Beautiful unfolding. Ooh, sorry, sidebar.
Maybe that'll be the outro music here.
Yeah, so our God is bigger, and He is... He is more detailed, and he is more for us than we even can imagine. And He invites us all in, and that is going to take work for us. And that's something that we hope to continue doing at Antioch. And so we want to dig in, and we want to be led by that God, right? The one that welcomes us all, the one who works through all cultures, the one who's speaking in every church in this city, right? And we want to be able to say there's room at the table, and we want to be hospitable.
You have been listening to the Antioch Worship Leadership Podcast. The opinions expressed on the Antioch Worship Leadership Podcast are not the official views of Madison Church, its leadership, or the denomination of the Christian Reformed Church. Madison Church is a member of the Christian Reformed Church and adheres to its doctrinal standards. The purpose of this podcast is to provide recorded examples of the kinds of conversations which we believe churches need to have in an increasingly diverse world. These kinds of conversations pave the way for a multi-ethnic congregation to design worship services with unity and justice, and truly worship God diversely together. Thanks for listening. Bye.
Do you have a comment, correction, or just want to say hi? You can do so. You can find us on Facebook or send us an email at antiochpod@gmail.com. thanks.